Reading from Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. For he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May the Lord bless us this day as we hear his word.
Amen. If you turn to Matthew 28, go ahead and keep your Bibles open there. That'll be our text for this morning. Let me get this out of my face. It's great to see everybody here. He is risen. I love it. I love it. He is risen. But I hated going to church as a kid. I hated it. Let me tell you why. My family only went to church if we went to church on Christmas or Easter. And I praise God that we don't do this as Emmanuel Bible Church, but what was customary, at least at the time and place where I was a kid, was they'd always try and find people they didn't recognize and recognize them publicly. And so we'd go to church once or twice a year, and there was only 4 to 6 churches in the little town where I lived in Montana. And it just seemed like we never went to the same place 2 times in a row. And every year we would stand up and because they'd say, "Oh, look, we have a new family here. Let's embarrass them." They wouldn't use that word, right? They'd say, let's make them stand up and introduce themselves. And I always fought the urge of saying, "Hi, my name is Dom Aquilino, and you will never see me again." I hated going to church as a kid. Then my senior year in high school, studying the Bible, beginning to read the Bible, I came to believe the Bible, came to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that, my friends, was a game changer. And now, I like coming to church most Sundays. I like church so much that I became a pastor because I just couldn't get enough, and I mean it when I say that Sunday mornings are to a pastor what Christmas morning or Easter morning is to a child. Not just because I love doing what I do, but more importantly, because of the change that Jesus has accomplished in my life. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're here simply because it's Easter and you feel like it's a thing to do, I don't want you to feel judged, because you're not. I want you to feel appreciated, knowing that we're glad you're here, and it's my hope and my prayer that the same game changer would occur in your life that occurred in mine in 1994. So before we go any further, let me pray and ask that God would give me wisdom and protection before I presume to preach his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus is a game changer. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension changed everything. There is nothing in our lives that is not touched by your sovereign act to redeem us. There is no part of our mind, no corner of our heart that is left unaffected by your great and gracious work. I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, your word would be clear to us, that its amazing power might be felt in us, that its truthfulness and relevance would be obvious to us, and that the next 30 minutes plus would be a time of magisterial joy and passion, and not dead, lifeless, polite listening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sins once, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. I pray that if it would be your will this morning, you would bring someone to know you as Lord and Savior, that you would change everything in their lives to the praise of your glory always. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Every year I try to come up with a basic theme that'll dictate what I preach. Obviously, for those of you who are not regular IB citizens, normally what we try to do is work systematically through passages of Scripture. But whenever we deviate from that, I like to have an overarching theme that will guide us through the year. And our theme for this year is Game Changer: How the Resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's our theme for this morning, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And so everything that we talk about this year through the end of the year will have something to do with the fact that our lives are inexplicably and perhaps inexpressibly changed by the truthfulness and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our theme passage, which you don't need to turn to, but just to at least to hear my linear thinking in this, is Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, where it says this, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Has anything ever happened to you in which you knew that going forward from that thing, your life will never be the same? Those of you who are married, do you remember your wedding day? Do you remember men seeing your bride begin to walk down the aisle and you thought in your brain, my life will never be the same? And then a few years later, really knowing your life will never be the same? Ladies, do you remember as you began to walk down that aisle, you see your groom and you think to yourself, well, it won't get any better than this. This is as good as it's going to get, so I'm glad he wore a tux. There are certain things in our lives, friends, that are game changers. Parents, do you remember when your first child was born? Do you remember that thought you had as soon as you saw your first child for the first time and you thought, I'm a dad or I'm a mom or whatever? You knew that for the rest of your life, nothing will be the same. It's a game changer. It changes everything. This morning, we're going to see a bunch of cowards huddled up in a room like sheep without a shepherd, because their rabbi, their leader, their teacher was mercilessly murdered by a corrupt human government and a corrupt theological system or a corrupt religion. We're going to see these men huddled in a room by themselves in fear. And then we're going to go on to see that each one of these men gave their lives in bold defiance of the things that they were now afraid of. Something happened that was a game changer. One day they were cowards, the next day they were martyrs. So what made the difference? What made the difference? Well, let's look at our text. And we'll start in verse 1 of Matthew 28, where it says this: Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, I'm going to guess something about this text, and I'm going to ask you to indulge me. I'm going to assume that their hearts are breaking as they go to this tomb. I'm going to assume that they're sad, and I think you can give me that, right? They're going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, to take care of him, because they didn't have time before the Sabbath to put the oils and the incense on his body. And so they're going to their master's tomb expecting to find his dead body. Would you agree with me that they're probably pretty heartbroken and sad at this point? I mean, unless they're nuts, unless they're the kind of people who crack up at a funeral, these women are pretty heartbroken. They go to serve the Lord that they love, the Lord that has taught them, the Lord that has led them, the Lord that has fed them, and they are going to embalm him. And they're miserable because he was their hope. He was everything they put their faith in, and he is dead, or so they think. In verse 2, we see what happens when an angel rolls a 2,000-pound stone out of the way. It says, And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. This is what I'm calling an angelic encounter. First of all, we'll talk about the circumstances that changed everything. This is an angelic encounter. Well, notice what happens. He descends from heaven, this angel does. He rolls this stone away, and then he sits upon it. And it even goes as far as to describe what he looked like. His appearance was like lightning. Can I ask you this? How would you feel if lightning struck next to you? Would you say, wow, neat? No, you'd probably hit the ground and cry and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm still alive. What a shock. Sorry. It's a striking contrast. Okay, that's the last one, I promise. This angel descended like a bolt of lightning on a 2,000-pound stone, and then professional Italian tough guys fainted. That's pretty awesome. Notice what the text says in verse 4. The guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. Now notice who we're talking about here. These are not wimps. This is not, you know, some guys they pulled off the street and say, hey, watch this tomb. These are trained Italian killers. And an angel descends, and they're done. That's a game changer. That's a game changer. These men aren't like me, that cower in fear and cry like a little kid when they see a bat. These are tough guys. Strong men. Strong men made cowards by the grace of God. And we'll see that then the cowards were made strong men by the grace of God. He is risen. It's a game changer, folks. It switches everything. Notice this. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. I love that. It's a little bit of sarcasm to that. He sits down on the stone. He's like, this isn't a big deal to me. Go ahead and faint now. Click. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. In verse 5, we find this. The angel said to the women, look at this, do not be afraid. Which tells us what? That they were. They come to this tomb, and there's an angel sitting on the stone. Two tough Italian guys, face down in the mud. And they're thinking, what on earth is going on? And they're getting a little nervous. And then the angel says this, don't be afraid. Why? Because what has happened is a game changer, folks. Fear is obsolete now. Fear is irrelevant now. Jesus has risen. It's a game changer, folks. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Why? For I know what you're looking for. You are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Verse 6 says this, he is not here, for he is risen. He is risen indeed. Look at this. Just as he said. Biblical Christianity is a Christianity of the Bible. Biblical belief is believing what God says, what Jesus says. He said death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again, and then he did it, and the ladies had to be reminded that when Jesus speaks, it's true, and he always keeps his promises and his threats. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Notice what he goes on to say. Come, take a blind leap of faith and believe me. No? The angel says, look. There's evidence to support this empty tomb theory. The evidence is the tomb is empty. The angel says, look for yourself. See where they laid him. And see that he is not there anymore. And the world, friends, is different now. That's an angelic encounter. In verse 7, he says this, go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Look at this. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. We go from an angelic encounter to a messianic encounter. Look at this in verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear, what? And great joy. Now why are they afraid? The angel told them not to be afraid. Why are they afraid? Well, fear can mean two different things. Fear can mean worry that I'm going to be in danger, or fear can just mean awe that shakes me. I think that's what it means in this text, because they were just told not to fear. They just saw an angel. They just saw the empty tomb, and now they're just amazed. There's the Greek word, phobeo, we get the word phobia from that. It can mean amazed or it can mean terrified. I think it means amazed. Notice what we find. They left the tomb, look at this, with fear and great joy. That's what they didn't have when they were approaching the tomb. Something's different. Without being crass, have you ever left a funeral joking? You ever walk out of a funeral telling one-liners? No. Because death is sad. But Jesus is not dead. Do you believe that? Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He is risen. So there is no need to be afraid, believer. And there's no need to be sad. As we talked about on Good Friday, I have such a hard time being somber this time of year. I try sometimes, but I can't. Because the Savior of the universe conquered death. He's not dead. And it's hard for me to be sad at a funeral for somebody who's not dead. It's never happened to me, but I assume that would be a little spooky. Notice what we find here in verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came and they took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. They saw him. They had an encounter with Jesus, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." So maybe they still were afraid. I don't know. "Go and take word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." That was an angelic encounter, led to a messianic encounter, and now we're going to talk about an emotional transformation. Now, instead of staying here, I'd like to bring you to a parallel text. If you would, please turn with me to John chapter 20. For those of you who go here regularly, you know that we've been dealing systematically with John for a great while now. We are not even close to being done, and we're not in any hurry. John 20 has been on our minds quite a bit, as it gives us the purpose of the Gospel of John. But I wanted to focus on this parallel account here. Look at this in verse 11. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting in there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know who it was." Skip with me to verse 19, if you would. And look at this. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut," look at this, "the doors were shut where the disciples were." Why? For fear of the Jews. These are Jesus' men. And you know where they went after he died? They locked themselves in a room. They shut the door and they locked the door. Why? Because they were afraid of the Jews. You get that? They were afraid of the Jews. Why were they afraid of the Jews? Well, because the Jewish leaders, just killed Jesus. And if they're going to kill Jesus, what are they going to do to them? They're going to kill them. And they're afraid to die. Understandable, right? They're afraid to die. Well, notice this, friends. "And when he saw this, he showed them," Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. We know this is Jesus for two reasons. One, how do you get into a room without opening the door? Only Jesus can do that. Go home and try it if you don't believe me. And two, he had the marks in his wrists and in his side of crucifixion. Notice what he says here. "He showed them his hands and his side," verse 20. "The disciples then," look at this, "rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Before that, they were cowards. Now they are worshipers. And what will they be later? They will be martyrs. Then in verse 24, Thomas, called Didymus, who was not there, he was out and he came back. And the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "Yeah, right. Can't we just dye some eggs or something? Can't we just leave Jesus out of this?" And they said, "No, we really saw him. Look," and he says, "unless I see in his hands, the imprint of the nail, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." See that? That is intentional unbelief that we've been talking about. He's refusing to believe. Then Jesus shows up and says, "Look at this. Put your fingers in here. See the evidence. I'm real." I want to show you one more passage of Scripture before we apply this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. If you would please, Acts chapter 5, a little to the left of what I just turned to. Acts chapter 5, a little to the right from where we just were. A bunch of stubborn, unbelieving cowards, all of whom forsook the Lord and fled a night or two before. Left him to be handed over to a corrupt human government and killed. Let's see what happens next. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 5, the Jewish leaders are questioning the disciples, and it says this, "And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying this, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" You see what he's saying here? These are the Jewish leaders. These are the ones that the disciples were afraid of a couple of days ago. These are the people that made the disciples lock the door and sing kumbaya in a little circle because they were afraid of getting beat up. Now all of a sudden, they're face to face with these Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders say this, "We told you not to preach Jesus." And look what they say. "Don't beat us up." No. "Please don't kill me." No. Friends, look at this. Verse 29, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus.'" You see? The resurrection is a game changer, folks. Notice how far they go. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus," look at this, "who you put to death." Not only are they not afraid to say they believe in the resurrection, they're not even afraid to blame them for it. Gutsy. Very non-political correct here. He said, "Not only do we believe Jesus rose, we believe you killed him in the first place." What happened to these men? I'll tell you what happened. He is risen. And that's a game changer, folks. Look at this. Look at this. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Once they knew their sins were forgiven, once they knew that their Messiah rose, they became as bold as lions. How about you? What difference does it make to you? Well, by way of application, I want to share 5 different ways that the resurrection changes everything. So we went from the circumstances now to the changes that that resulted from the resurrection. And the first thing we'll see is sin's sacrifice was accepted. Accepted. If you're in a store and you want to buy something, and you see a sign by the register that says cash only, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It only matters how much money you have in your pocket. Jesus, God the Father, does not accept our payment for our sins. No matter how many good deeds we do, it's not enough because it's the wrong kind of currency. The only thing that God will accept in order to forgive your sins is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It's Christ only. The question is, do you have it? The Bible says that we are to walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, Ephesians 5:2, as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What does this mean? This means when Jesus died, God went like this. I'll forgive those people. Many of you will go home and have a nice Easter ham baking in the oven. And you'll walk in and you'll go like this. It's Easter. Or maybe it's turkey or lamb or goat, whatever you're into. I don't know. Squirrel, whatever it is. There's something that smells good about that. It's acceptable. It's pleasing. And that's what God said about the death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves it because by the resurrection, Romans 1:5, I think, it says that he is declared to be the Son of God. Sin's sacrifice was accepted. You don't have to pay for your sins. Somebody else did. Secondly, sin's consequences have been absorbed. Isaiah 53:6 says this, All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Sin's consequences have been absorbed. Somebody else was punished for you. Thirdly, friends, sin's perpetrators have been absolved. Believer, when you die, you will see God in whatever form he takes, and he will show you how unrighteous you really are, how sinful you really are, and then he will declare you righteous because Jesus died in your place. That's what makes a good Friday, and that's what makes a great Easter. Sin's perpetrators have been absolved. You are justified, declared righteous. Fourthly, sin's defeat has been actualized. What I mean by this is that we're not just talking about spiritual, mystical things. Jesus was a real man who really died to take the real punishment for your real sins and really rose and really ascended and really sent his spirit and is really coming back. It's real. Colossians 2, and I'll just read verse 15, says this, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Jesus, through the cross. And the last thing I would say by means of application here is that sin's destruction has been assured. There will be a time when sin will be no more. Will be no more because Jesus paid the price to eradicate it. Why were the disciples afraid to die? Because they knew they were guilty. Why were the women so sad to go to the tomb? Because they knew they were guilty. Why were the Roman guards so afraid of an angel? Because they knew they were guilty. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes your guilt, believer, go away. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, he holds the future. You are guilty, but you don't need to be found guilty. Somebody else took your punishment. And that's a game changer, folks. How would your life be different if you had no fear of death or what comes after? The disciples turned from cowards to martyrs. What would happen to you? How would your life be different if your deepest doubts were removed, your deepest spiritual inhibitions removed? What a game changer. If you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not yet a Christian, here's how it works. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so while we pray, if you just cry out to God and say, God, I know I'm guilty. Thank you for sending your son to take the punishment I deserve, removing my guilt and my means of fear. The Bible promises that God will hear you, forgive you, and save you. It's as simple as that. It's not easy, but it's simple. So let's go to him and pray that that would be true of you, and let's praise God for what he's done. Dear Heavenly Father, what a game changer. Lord, nothing's the same when our sin can be eradicated. Nothing's the same when our punishment can be absorbed by somebody else. Nothing's the same because you died and rose again. What amazing love this is. I pray if there's someone here this morning who has never yet committed to you, given their life to you, that they would pray something like this and just say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm afraid. But I know you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place and rise again, so I don't need to be afraid. Lord, grant me faith to believe and kill my fear. Lord, if there's someone here this morning whose their interest is piqued, but they're not there yet, I pray for them that they would continue to look into these things and have the courage to examine them. Lord, I pray for those of us who are already believers that you would give us a changed life to match our changed worldview so that people would see there's a difference in believers. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are risen indeed. We ask that you would accept our worship now to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?